Well, as Ed said, we're starting a three-part series looking at the Old Testament book of Jonah. We're just looking at the first bit of it from chapter 1, which you'll find on page 653 of the Bibles on the chairs. So Jonah, chapter 1, page 653. But before we read chapter 1, let's just remind ourselves of the whole story of Jonah. So, this is what happens to Jonah. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. We've got no sound. To warn them of his judgment. But Jonah runs away from God in totally the opposite direction, and he jumps on a ship, and a storm blows up, and so the sailors throw Jonah into the sea, where he swims. And Jonah ends up preaching because of the fish spits it out. And that's what happened to Jonah. But today, we're just going to look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Before we look at that chapter more carefully, we're going to sing again. One of the things Jonah learns is no matter how far you run, you cannot escape God's love. It is, to see in the words of our next song, third line down, "It's higher than the heavens. It's even deeper than the seas below. It's wider than the ocean shore to shore." And that's why God's love is the best love. Let's stand to sing. Do sit down. And it'd be a great help to me and to you, I trust, as well, if you could have Jonah chapter 1 open in front of you. And before we look at it, let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you that in your love for us, you give us your word because you want us, your children, to know more of you and what you're like. And we pray as we look at this part of your word together now that by your Spirit you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see more of why your love is the best love the world could ever know. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jonah, it is a funny old story, isn't it? Bloke gets swallowed by a fish. What are we to make of that? The Bible is God's word to us. But what could God be saying to us through the story of a bloke being swallowed by a fish? How is that going to be relevant Monday morning? Well, if we're going to understand what God is saying to us through Jonah, we need to remember that the Bible's not just a collection of random books, but each book is part of one big story. So if you were to read the BFG, who's read the BFG here? Most of us, brilliant. You wouldn't just dive in at chapter 8, snozcumbers, would you? You wouldn't just start there. You wouldn't know what snozcumbers were. You wouldn't know how to begin if you just started in chapter 8. If you're going to make sense of the BFG, you've got to start at the beginning. And friends, it's the same with the books of the Bible. If we're going to make sense of them, we need to start at the beginning of the whole story. And the Bible starts with God making the whole world. And the point is, the God of Israel in the Old Testament is the God who made the whole world. And that means he's not just the God of Israel, he's the God of everyone. Earlier today, I made this cake. I did. And I made all the slices. Which slice? I made the whole cake. Which slice do you think belongs to me? Do you think this slice belongs to me? Yes, I made the cake. Do you think this slice belongs to me? Yes, I made the whole cake. What about that one? Belongs to me? That one doesn't look as though... Yes, no, that one belongs to me as well. See, every single slice of cake belongs to me because I made the whole cake. I'm prepared to share it, but it does all belong to me. Every slice. God made the whole world. Every country made by God. So this country, do you think, belongs to God? Yes, he made it. This one, belongs to God? Yes, he made it, belongs to... What about this one? Belongs to God? Yeah, he made it, belongs to him. So that is the God we're talking about when we start the book of Jonah. Not Israel's little God, but the God who made the whole world, which means the whole world belongs to him. Which means all the countries and all the people belong to him. He doesn't just care about Israel, he cares about everyone. Because, you see, the danger is we think of God as our little God who just cares about us. But look out at the city of Bristol. Think of all the people in our schools and in our down our streets and in the places we work and the parts of the city we've never even been to. God made all those people, which means God cares about all those people. They matter to him. And what we'll see is that the book of Jonah is teaching God's people that God cares about everyone, not just the people of Israel, but the people from faraway places like Nineveh or Northville. And because God cares about everyone, he wants his people to care about everyone too. And the danger is, you see, people like us, people who are part of churches, we sometimes act as though we were against the world out there. No, God made the world out there. He cares about it. He is for this city, which means we need to be for this city too. So let's dive into Jonah. If we're going to give this first section a title, I'd call it Rebellion is Amazing. Rebellion is Amazing. This would be verses 1 to 12 if you were taking notes. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, special treat, we have with us tonight, amazingly, someone to help us understand this first chapter of the book of Jonah, someone who is, in fact, Jonah. Let's give it up for Jonah. Jonah, who seems still to be asleep. No surprise there. Let's see if we can wake him up. What do we do to wake Jonah up? Let's say, wake up, Jonah. Wake up, Jonah. I don't think we were loud enough. I think we're going to have to try again. One last time. Wake up, Jonah.
What? It's...
Jonah. Hello, Jonah.
Hello. Hello.
Hello, Jonah.
Oh, good. You're awake.
We're awake. Yes. Jonah, it's lovely to have you with us.
Thank you.
Jonah, tell us about the times in which you lived.
Oh, well. Oh, dear. I'm very tired. Oh, dear. 2,800 years of sleep can give you such a creak in the neck. Well, young man, you can read about me in 2 Kings 14. I lived nearly 800 years before Jesus, up in the north of Israel, when Jeroboam was king. And the fact is, he was a bad king, one of the worst. He walked away from God, and he led the people away from God, and the upshot of it was that it was a miserable old time.
And Jonah, in those miserable old times, what was your job?
Me? I was a prophet. God gave me his word to give to the people.
And what kind of words did God give you to give to the people?
Well, it was all quite strange. The people had been wandering away from God, getting up to no good. I was pretty fed up with them. Thought they needed a good kick up the old backside. Needed to be taught a lesson. But funny thing was, God's words to them were words of blessing. He was kind to them. So hordes of Arameans, ugh, horrible people, had been out raiding our land. But God restored the boundaries of Israel. Now Israel, God's people, were a ragbag assortment of sinners, frankly. But the strange thing was, he blessed them.
And then you see, one day, this God who blesses ragbags said to our friend Jonah, verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. You need to know, Nineveh was a big, big city. Hanging gardens, libraries, aqueducts, dams. Capital of a country called Assyria, which was a long, long way from Israel. But it was a country God had made. So it was a country God cared about. And God says he's noticed their wickedness. He's noticed the way they were walking away from him. So he sent his prophet Jonah to call them back. And that is typical of the God of the Bible, isn't it? When people walk away from us, we let them go. See if we care. But not the Lord. When we walk away from him, he goes after us. He calls us back to himself because he made us, and so he cares for us. And he doesn't want us to walk away from him. He wants us to know his love. And that's the story of the whole Bible, really. The story that Jonah is just one part of. The story of how the God who made us comes after us to call us back to himself. How he sends not just prophets, but in the end, how he sends his own son. Because that's how much he cares. So the people around us may not matter to us very much, oh, but they matter very much to him. And so he wants our classmates and our neighbors and our teammates and our colleagues to know his love. And that's why he sends Jonah to Nineveh. And you'd think Jonah would jump at the chance. The people of Israel were wicked and God blessed them through Jonah. The people of Nineveh were wicked, and God was clearly fixing to bless them through Jonah. You'd think this would be right up Jonah's street, but do you see what Jonah does? Verse 3, do you see what he does? But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God says, go up to Nineveh. Instead, he goes down to Joppa to catch a ship to Tarshish. And Tarshish was about as far away from Nineveh as you could possibly get. Have a look at this. Jonah lived north of Jerusalem, up in the Sea of Galilee. He runs to the port called Joppa when he should have been going to Nineveh. But he runs all the way to this port called Joppa, and he jumps on a boat from Joppa to Tarshish. And you see where Tarshish is? It's pretty much the opposite side of the world from where God wanted him to be. And you notice it's not just somehow he ended up on a boat and somehow ended up in Tarshish. It's very deliberate. He pays the fare for Tarshish. Would have been very expensive, but that is how desperate he is to flee from the Lord. So, Jonah, I've got a question for you. I just don't get it. Why didn't you go to Nineveh?
What?
Well, why didn't you go?
Why didn't I go to Nineveh? Well, like I say in chapter 4, verse 2. Yes. I fled to Tarshish because I knew what the Lord would do. I knew he was gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew the Lord was going to go and bless them.
But isn't that a good thing? I mean, the people of Israel were pretty bad and he blessed them. I mean, aren't you glad he blessed them? I mean, well, weren't you excited at the thought of his blessing?
Fair enough. I'm not saying that the people of Israel were perfect. But the people of Nineveh, they were the cruelest people in the world. They'd skin you alive. And they'd been our enemies for years, threatening to attack us, raiding the northern borders. I'd seen friends robbed and killed by them. For the Lord to bless them? No. That just didn't seem right.
I see. I see what you're saying, Jonah. I guess before we all kind of point the finger at Jonah, the truth is we all do know something of what Jonah feels. You know, when people are mean to us at school, when they bully us at work, or when the family are really cruel to us over Christmas, when they don't seem to love us, it's very hard to love them, isn't it? What's the most loving thing we could do for anyone? Most loving thing we could do for anyone is tell them about Jesus, about how through him they can turn back to God. But the truth is, when they're mean to us, when people mock us and threaten us, that's the last thing we want to do, isn't it? That's the last thing we want to do. So what happens is we somehow think their sin against us means it's okay for us to sin against them. And so we keep our mouths shut. But the God of the Bible made them. They matter to him. So whatever they are like, he tells us to love them enough to tell them about Jesus. But like Jonah, we don't want to go to Nineveh or Northville or Henley's or Hawfield or Bishopston or Ashley Down. Or we don't want to join them for drinks after work because we know what they'll say. We don't want to invite them over to watch the game because of what happened last time and how ugly it turned. And one of the clues that we're on the run from God in this whole area is when people in our small group challenge us to reach out to our neighbors, and we kind of get cross with them. If only they knew how unreasonable our neighbors had been. So we don't show up for a few weeks. We're on the run. And Jonah here tried to run away from God. And I guess he thought once he was on the ship, out in the sea, God would never catch up with him there. But do you think he's able to get away from God? Look at verse 4. Then who sent the great storm? The Lord. The Lord sent the great storm. It's ridiculous to think that he can get away from the God who made the sea and the land, the God who made the whole world. So this storm blows up.
This is no ordinary storm. Then they set
sale. It was fair. But this has just blown up out of nowhere. So if you see verse 5, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. For Jonah, the storm is a wake-up call. Wake up, Jonah. The Lord is saying, Jonah, what do you think you're doing? Running away from me. But you see, Jonah, second half of verse 5, he's gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. It's a wake-up call, and he's in a deep sleep. He doesn't want to wake up. He doesn't want to face up to who God is, what God is like. So the sailors go and wake him up. You see verse 6? The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. See, here we are crying out to our gods to see if any of them can stop the storm. How come you're not crying out to your God? Do you see how Jonah is being shown up by these pagan sailors? Their gods weren't even real, but they're crying out to them, just in case. But Jonah's God is real. Jonah's God is the God who made the world, but Jonah's not crying out. He's hiding. You can't hide from God. Do you see verse 7? Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they spun a wheel, and it pointed on Jonah. You can't hide from the God who made the world. It's the Lord who sent the storm. It's the Lord who spun the wheel. It's the Lord who is saying to Jonah, I will not let you go. Wake up, face who I am. And so the sailors, they bombarded him with questions. See verse 8? Tell us who's responsible for making this trouble. What do you do? Where are you from? And Jonah, what did you say? What did you say in response to the sailors' question?
I said, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.
You said what?
I said, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.
How could you say that? How could you say that? As you will know, being a Hebrew and everything, worship means fear. You didn't fear the Lord. You disobeyed him. The sailors had fear, but you were just asleep. And then you say he's the God of heaven who made the land and the sea. Well, if that's what you believe, why did you think you could run away from him by getting on a ship? The God of heaven is bigger than any ocean you could sail on. Sail as far as you like. There's no getting away from him. Jonah, you're supposed to be a prophet. But these pagan soldiers, they seem to know more about God than you do. They fear the Lord. They are terrified. They realize here is a God who really does have power over the sea, who can whip up a storm. And they ask, they say, Jonah, what have you done? They were saying to you, Jonah, how could you do this? How could you run from a God like this? How could you? What a hypocrite you are. You say one thing, you live another, Jonah. I don't understand.
I know. But have you never done this yet? How many times have you taken notes on a sermon on a Sunday and sung the songs at the top of your voice, Jesus is Lord, everyone needs to know? Then Monday, you don't breathe a word of him to your friends. For the rest of the week, you keep him to yourself.
Okay. Fair enough. You and me, Jonah, we're in the same boat. So what happened next?
Well, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked me what they should do to make the sea calm down.
And what did you say?
I said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So they threw me in, and the raging sea grew calm.
But Jonah, why did you say that? That the Lord wanted you to wake up to who he is. He wanted you to turn back to him. All you had to do was would say you are sorry for being such a fool and ask him to forgive you. You didn't need to be thrown into the sea. Well, in fact, if you'd stayed on deck, you could have told the sailors all about the Lord. You could have told them about the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. You could have told them about how he made them, how he cares for them, how he longs to forgive them. Why did you let them throw you in?
I didn't want to admit that I was wrong. Rather die than admit that I was wrong. Certainly rather die than see God bless those Ninevites. Ugh.
Again, friends, it's not just Jonah, is it? We get very good at saying no to God. And we run further and further from him. And he comes after us in all kinds of ways, through a sermon we hear or a friend we bump into. And we'd rather die than admit that we were wrong. Rather die than turn round and turn back to him. It may have all started because we thought they were mean to us, and we thought that their sin meant it was okay for us to sin. So we just started saying no to God in little ways, and then we just got better and better and better at saying no to God. And down and down and down we went. To say no to the God of heaven, to rebel against him, is amazing. It's amazing, because reaching out to others is not arrogance. It's not something we do because we somehow think we're better than them. It's because of who God is. See, if I keep him to myself, the reason that is serious is because I am denying who God is. I am saying he's just my little God for me. No, Jonah is spot on. He is the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. He's the one true God for all people. If I say verse 9 on a Sunday and then keep quiet about him on a Monday, my silence means I'm not really facing up to who God is. But as we see from Jonah, if we try to run from the God who made the sea and the land, there is nowhere to hide. So the first thing we see, Jonah 1 shows us rebellion is amazing. It's an amazing thing to do, to rebel against the God of heaven. But the chapter ends by reminding us that God's grace is even more amazing. Israel was wicked, God was good to them. Nineveh was wicked, God was good to them. Jonah, you were wicked, but God was good to you, wasn't he?
Yes, I was wicked. And yes, the Lord was good to me. It was the Lord who threw the storm at the boat. The Lord who spun the wheel that pointed me out. And as it says in verse 17, it was the Lord who provided a great fish to swallow me. That was quite a thing. The sailors threw me overboard into the big, wide sea, and just at the right time, a fish of just the right size comes swimming by, opens its mouth, and snaps it shut around me. Now, down the years, some people have seen the fish as God punishing me in some way. But that's not what it was. You see, I was too proud to turn back to God. And it was my pride that meant I ended up in the sea. And if it wasn't for that fish, I would have drowned. So the strange thing is that though I was up to my ears in sin, the Lord sent that fish to save me. I didn't deserve it. I was like the rest of my people, the Ninevites, those sailors on the boat. But in his amazing grace, the Lord saved me.
Thank you, Jonah. Well, thank you very much for being with us this evening and just helping us to understand chapter 1 of this great book. So we're going to say goodbye to you now, and perhaps we'll see you again next week.
Goodbye, well, Jonah. Thank you. Goodbye. Goodbye, everybody. Goodbye.
Goodbye, Jonah. Friends, it may be that we fear that over the years we have run so far away from God that we've run out of his reach. No. Remember who he is. This is the God of heaven who made the land and the sea. Never out of reach of his love. Wherever our rebellion may have taken us, whatever dark hole we find ourselves in, through Jesus he comes and he searches us out. Rebellion is amazing, but his grace is even more amazing. Always more amazing. And it's not just that God goes after Jonah and blesses him despite his wickedness. It's that the Lord uses Jonah to reach out to these sailors. Look at what happened to the sailors. Look at verse 14. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. They cry out to the Lord. They recognize he has done as he pleased. They recognize he's the God of heaven with power over land and sea. And you see in 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They fear the Lord. They come to see he is the God we should take seriously. And so they make vows to him. They decide to follow him. So do you see how even in this moment, you see the Lord's care for all people. Jonah is not very good at telling these sailors about the Lord, but the Lord uses even a Jonah to get through to them, because that's how much he cares for them. And as we close, isn't that an encouragement to us? We may not love our friends enough to tell them about Jesus, but the Lord is longing to use us to get through to them. And if this is how he uses disobedient evangelists, just think what he could do with an obedient evangelist. Jonah's a book that sends us on to the end of Matthew's gospel. After he died and rose again, so that we could know God's love for ourselves, Jesus says, at the end of Matthew's gospel, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, he's not a little Jesus, a little pet Jesus for some people. He is for all people. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, because of who I am, everyone needs to know. And it may be that we've made Jesus small and we've not wanted to go and tell others about him. We've just sort of kept him to ourselves. We've just got a little pet Jesus. Maybe that we've been running away for years. But in his love, he will catch us up because he wants us to be involved in his mission. And we might think, yeah, but I'm a mess. He won't be able to use me in his mission. Not now, not after all I've done. Monday morning, I don't even know where to start. Friends, he can use even us. If Monday morning we pray, Lord, please use me today to point others to Jesus. That is a prayer he will answer. That is a prayer he will answer. If he uses a Jonah, he can use us. In his eternal purposes, he can use even ragbags like us. Because our rebellion is amazing, but his grace is even more amazing. Let's pray. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Lord, we thank you for who you are, that you are the one true God who made the world and therefore who cares for the world and everyone in it. And we pray that we would believe that tomorrow morning. We believe it in our hearts, and we pray that that would work itself out in our lives that because of who you are, we would long for our friends and neighbors and colleagues to turn back to you. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We now, as always, have a time of reflection. You might like to use this time to tell the person sitting next to you what most amazed you about God from what we've heard in the book of Jonah. Or you might like to talk to God himself about how amazing he is as you perhaps pray on your own. If you've got a question for Mike, you might like to write that down on a post-it note. We're not going to pass hats around today, but if you've written your question down on a post-it note, you'll be ready to ask it when I run around with a microphone in a few moments' time. But for now, a bit of time to reflect on what God's just said to us through his word. Hello. Right. Has anybody got a question for Mike at all? If you do, you want to put your hand up so I can rush to you. In my first bit of fitness in 2012. Could well be my last two. Any questions? Yes, brilliant. Oh, technical problems here.
Yeah, I often think about that whenever I hear Jonah, I think about Jesus asleep in the boat in the storm and wonder if there's supposed to be a parallel there or if not.
Thanks, Richard.
I think what we'll notice as we go through the book is there are some really important connections between Jonah and Jesus. I don't think that's particularly one of them, but Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. In other words, if we understand Jonah right, we will actually understand something about the Lord Jesus. And of course, the very fact you see Jonah is sent by God to the people of Nineveh reluctantly, we see the wonderful contrast that actually Jesus is sent, the Son of God is sent by the Father and comes willingly. But we start to see some things in Jonah that do point to Jesus, and we'll look at that next week, particularly when Jesus talks about, in Matthew's and Luke's Gospel, the sign of Jonah. And we'll need to think about what that is.
Great, thank you. Another question, is there one? No, which means we can sing of God's amazing love, which we're going to do now as we sing our next song, which is just a great reminder of God's love, his amazing grace. So let's stand and sing of those things with great enthusiasm.